Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome, guests. It's good to have everybody here today. And I am not Pastor John, if you are a guest. So if you don't like the sermon today, that's okay. Come back next week. Pastor John will be back. But Pastor John has been a faithful steward of this church, a faithful pastor. He's also trained men to bring the Word of God. And so today that's what we'll be in. So if you'll open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Today we are going to be looking at verses 31 and verse 32. The title of the message today is Be Becoming. And the main truth is that I want you to take away today is that we as Christians, we must be becoming forgiving to one another just as Christ has for us. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, verse 30, starting in 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So real quick, Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 are doctrine for the Christian. And chapters 4 through 6 are the duties of the Christian. And so when we get here to chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 here, Paul is speaking to the saints at Ephesus. We know that from chapter 1, verse 1. And here, the Spirit of God is also speaking to us believers today. And Paul and the Spirit of God is speaking to us about the character qualities that we as Christians need to be becoming. These are our patterns and our behaviors as Christians. Why does Paul bring this up? Well, if you look, maybe back a page, chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of thy calling, which you have been called. And so a walk refers to our daily conduct. And worthy has the idea of living to match one's position in Christ. And then in verse 17, it says, we walk no longer as Gentiles walk, Gentiles being unbelievers. And so what Paul's saying here is, listen, now that you have a new life in Christ, you need to be living out that new life so that it reflects your position in Christ. We walk the walk, we don't just talk the talk like unbelievers. And then in verse 21 of chapter 4, Paul, and I'll summarize, he says, lay aside the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. And so Paul does this by, now, here's the outline for today, 3-point outline. He shows us first the corruptive characteristics, the second point, the corrective commands, and then third, Christ, the example. So first, the corruptive commands. Look back, verse 31, chapter 4. It says, lay all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Here, Paul summarizes what needs to be put away to be laid aside. And Paul is commanding us, the Spirit of God is commanding us to put off, to discard, to get rid of these things. And that's bitterness. That's a smoldering resentment, unwillingness to forgive, wrath. Wrath is bursts of rage, violent passions, and temper tantrums. We're supposed to lay off anger. And this anger is a more internal deep hostility, grouchiness, animosity, and hostility. We're supposed to lay aside clamor. This is loud outcries of anger, angry bickering, and shouting down opponents. Slander. This is evil speaking. All evil speaking. Insulting language. Abusive speech. And then finally he tells us to lay aside, to put off all malice. And this is a general term for evil. And really it's that heart issue. It's wishing evil upon others. It's spite. It's meanness. And so these probably sound familiar to us. These may hit home a little bit. For me, this is where I used to be. This would define me as an unbeliever before I put my faith in Christ. Paul even says, if you go back to Ephesians 2, look at verse 1 through 3, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh." And I'll stop there. This characterizes how we are before we came to Christ. And you know, this is how the world is. You know, the world says it's okay to be bitter. They see this as understandable. Like, you have a right to be upset if you were hurt. It's okay. I've even heard of psychologists harboring this and nurturing bitterness as a form of self-protection. It's just so dangerous. Saying things like, "Never forget what they did to you. You don't want to get hurt again." The world says it's okay to be wrathful. The world sees it as righteous anger or standing up for yourself. Their explosive reactions can even be seen as strength. The world sees it okay to be angry. This is normal to the world. Everyone gets angry. Let it out. Don't bottle it up. Anger is even used for entertainment. Online arguments, cancel culture. We even see it in what we call MMA fighting or boxing. Even boxing nowadays is not a simple box between two guys. They encourage this anger and hate towards one another, and they fuel it by that, and that's how they sell it these days. The world also says it's okay to be clamorous. This is the shouting, the loud quarreling. The world sees this as passion, boldness, or you may have heard this, speaking your truth. Our society often rewards this loudness and outrage. The world says it's okay to be slanderous. This is very common and encouraged on media, online. It even seems like politics is built upon who can slander the best. Then people justify all this by saying it's freedom of speech or just telling the truth. And then the world says it's okay to be malicious. The world disguises this as justice. Or you've heard this, it's karma. Karma got them. It's wanting others to get what they deserved. But that's not right. That's not what God says. God says bitterness poisons the heart and relationships. Listen to Hebrews 12:15. It says, "See to it that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it may be defiled." Bitterness can defile you. God says wrath is destructive and it's self-centered. True righteous anger is slow, controlled, and motivated by love for justice, not revenge. We see that in James 1:19 through 20. And then God says, anger in itself is not sinful, but harboring it is. Ephesians 4:26, Paul teaches that believers must not let anger control them or linger. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And God says that with clamor, Scripture warns against quarrelsomeness and harsh speech from Proverbs 15:1. God values gentleness and peace, Titus 3:2. Slander is hated by God. God hates a lying tongue and deceitful speech, Proverbs 6. Believers are called to speak the truth in love from Ephesians 4:15. And malice contradicts God. 1 Peter 2:1 even tells us to put away all malice. And instead, what Jesus says in Matthew 5 is instead we should pray for those who wrong us. It's interesting, when you look at this list in verse 31, Paul lists them in order of a declining destruction. I mean, when you really look at it, it starts with bitterness, not forgiving someone, and it ends with pretty much wanting that person, evil done to that person. It destroys us. It ruins relationships. It ruins fellowship. This causes disunity in church. All of these are destructive, and all of these are to be put off. They're to be discarded, to lay aside. Don't let these be your qualities. So ask yourself, am I bitter? Am I wrathful? Am I angry? Am I clamorous? Am I slanderous? Or am I malicious? And even ask yourself this, am I these towards my wife, towards my husband, towards my children, my friends, my family, my church family? I don't want to be like this, you know, and I ask, how do I not be like this? What's the fix? What do I need to do? And that's a great question. That moves us to our second point, corrective commands. Look back, chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Here, Paul gives us three commands, be kind, be tenderhearted, be forgiving. The first word here in verse 32, be, and the Greek word literally reads, be becoming. Paul is saying, continually be becoming these characteristics. And the Spirit of God wants us to actively work towards being kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. Well, to who? Look back at verse 32. To one another. We are to be becoming kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I just want to put in a little note there that this isn't only for brothers and sisters, okay? I mean, everybody we deal with, this should characterize us, because that is probably the only way that they're going to be able to see God's love, is how we act. That's why later in, I believe, chapter 5, verse 1, we are to be imitators of God. So now we're going to look at each one of these commands, three beautiful Greek words. Beautiful because they reflect Jesus' character. Beautiful because they reflect love. And when this is lived out and you see this in church, it's a beautiful picture of how Christ loves his bride. So first word, kind. I believe a lot of the translations say kind. Here, this is the Greek word krestos, meaning good and gracious. Primarily signifies that which is pleasant, good, and virtuous. I get that from Strong's. Webster's dictionary defines it like this: disposed to do good to others and to make them happy by granting their requests, supplying their wants, or assisting them in distress. And then Believer's Bible Commentary hits the nail right on the head. It's a good commentary. I've really enjoyed using it for this study. It defines kind as an unselfish concern for the welfare of others and a desire to be helpful even at great personal sacrifice. Kindness means more than just being nice. It means more than opening a door for someone or letting them borrow your pencil. No, to be kind is not only an inward quality, it's also an outward action. To be kind involves caring for one another, Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. To be kind means to value others above yourself. It says in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And then following in verse 4, it says, to be kind means to look out for the personal interest of others and not just ourselves. To be kind is selfless. And to be kind is loving, 1 Corinthians 13. Kindness isn't just good deeds. It's evidence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. We see that in Galatians 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. God's very nature is kind. Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. He is kind. God's patience and mercy are acts of kindness. We read in Romans 2:4 when Paul says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? This kind act of God should lead us to repentance. God's greatest act of kindness, though, is that of Jesus Christ coming to save us. Titus 3:4 and 5 say, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Jesus' very nature is kind. He's kind in saving us. He's kind in sanctifying us. In satisfying our thirsty souls, feeding us spiritually, he's kind in so many ways. Example of Jesus' kindness when he encounters the woman in adultery in John 8, verses 1 through 11. Let's turn there. John 8, 1 through 11. The religious leaders brought before Jesus this woman in adultery, hoping to trap Jesus because the law said she should have been stoned to death. But let's read real quick. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such woman. What do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have ground for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw the stone at her. Then what happened? Nobody threw a stone. And everyone left. And then Jesus said to her in verse 11. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more. He showed his kindness in treating her with dignity, while others wanted to shame and stone her. He showed kindness by protecting her from harm without excusing her sin. He showed kindness by offering forgiveness, hope, not condemnation. But did Jesus' kindness ignore truth? Absolutely not. It can't. It actually combined his kindness with correction, showing both his grace and his holiness. Wow, what an incredible quality Christ has. He is kind, and he is kind to us. And beloved, this is the quality that we as Christians must be becoming. The same command is echoed in Colossians 3, verse 12, where Paul says, to put on kindness. Proverbs 19:22, wisdom says, what is desirable in a man is his kindness. We need to be becoming kind and tender-hearted, second word. Some of your translations may say compassionate or compassion, and this is a good translation. It's the Greek word eusplanknos, and it means compassionate. And it's interesting, from the root word of this Greek word, it's defined as inner bowels. And it illustrates someone's innards being moved. It's that deep-seated emotion. It's like saying, that was gut-wrenching, or that made me sick to my stomach. That's kind of the illustration here. Webster's defines tender-hearted as this, having a great sensibility, susceptible of impression or influence, easily affected by the distresses of another or anxious for another's good, easily pained. And we experience this when we have tragedy, sudden loss of a loved one or of someone influential. Example for me, when I lost my mother-in-law, that gut-wrenching feeling, seeing my wife hurt, I mean, I had nothing but compassion for her. It was very hard. Some of you may have felt this when Charlie Kirk was assassinated. What a shock. And yeah, that is stomach-turning. That can turn someone's inner bowels. But you know, we also experience this when we see conflict in church. We see it when a brother or sister falls into sin, when a brother or sister doesn't heed counsel or take correction. We even see this when others are going through tests or trials. It happens. We experience this. Believer's Bible Commentary defines tenderhearted as this: a sympathetic, affectionate, and compassionate interest in others and a willingness to bear their burdens. To be tender-hearted means to be sympathetic. To be tender-hearted means to be affectionate. To be tender-hearted means to be interested in others. To be tender-hearted means to love. We can see this in Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's flip over there real quick. Luke chapter 10. Verses 30 through 37. Here, Jesus uses a parable to show us and help us understand who our neighbor is. And within the parable, we have a beautiful illustration of compassion from the Good Samaritan. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on by the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, will I return. When I return, I will repay.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to this man who fell into the robber's hands?" And so we can see here, the good Samaritan showed compassion by, he saw him hurt, and he didn't leave him there. We can see that he showed compassion by tending to his wounds. We can see that he showed compassion by taking him to a safe place to care for him. We can see that he showed compassion by paying for whatever that hurt man needed. Who does this sound like? Who's the true good Samaritan? Christ is. And this is a great quality of Christ. Christ is tender-hearted. He is our perfect example of this. See, God came in the flesh as Jesus Christ, showing us he was interested in us. Jesus lived a sinless life and was sympathetic for us because we could not be sinless. Knowing of our sin problem, God, through Christ, made the way to get rid of our sin problem, showing us how affectionate Jesus really is. Then Jesus was persecuted, tortured, knelt to the cross, suffered, and died. Then 3 days later, rose from the dead. This, showing the love Christ had for us. Christ is tender-hearted towards us. And beloved, this is a quality as Christians we must be becoming. We must be becoming kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Third word, Last word, forgiving, charisma. And this means, from Strong's, to grant, to give freely, and to show favor. And Pastor John taught me that this is a verbal adjective. I don't know if you guys know what that means, but what it does mean is that you go and do this. This is what you go and do. You go and you forgive. And this Greek word pictures a voluntary, benevolent act that flows from grace rather than obligation. And it's interesting, the root word to this Greek word literally means an act of grace. Believer's Bible Commentary defines it as, forgiveness is a readiness to pardon offenses, to overlook personal wrongs against oneself, and to harbor no desire for retaliation. Can also be defined as to graciously pardon with kindness and tenderheartedness. See, to be forgiving includes being kind. To be forgiving includes being tenderhearted. And you know, I believe that forgiving can be done wrong, and I think many do get it wrong. I did. You know, Pastor John wears a shirt sometimes that says, by what standard? Well, that's what we need to consider here. When we get it wrong, by what standard are we forgiving? And so we need to look at the standard of what forgiveness is, and that is in Jesus Christ. So you also can't be forgiving if you're not tenderhearted, and you can't be forgiving if you're not kind. You truly, biblically cannot. But Jeremy, if we can get it wrong, how do we know how to do it right? And that leads us to our third point. Christ as the example. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Just as. That right there, those two words, that meaning here's your example, here's how it's supposed to be done right. This is the example to look at to be becoming kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving to each other. The greatest one who forgives is God himself. The basis of his forgiveness is the work of Christ on the cross. And in Christ, when it says, just as God in Christ, that means Jesus, his person and work, God found a righteous basis on which he could forgive us. And then it says, also has forgiven you. Meaning, since we as Christians have been forgiven, we must forgive others like Christ has forgiven us. And beloved, the main truth I want you to take home today is we Christians must be becoming and work at being kind, compassionate, and forgiving to one another just as Christ has forgiven us. And how has he forgiven us? Freely, kindly, compassionately, gratefully, mercifully, lovingly, gently, patiently, completely, perfectly, eternally, selfishlessly, righteously, and on and on. He is so good. And there are many great examples of forgiveness in the Bible. Joseph forgiving his brothers in Genesis 50. Or Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, he forgave his killers. In the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, we have a beautiful illustration of forgiveness from the father to his son. It says in verse 20 of chapter 15, so he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father forgave his wayward son completely, welcoming him home with open arms. This is a beautiful picture of God's forgiveness towards repentant sinners. And then in Matthew chapter 18, we have a sobering warning that reads in verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. And the context here is Jesus is answering Peter's question of how many times should I forgive my brother? And he responds with an answer and a parable. And the answer was 70 times 7, meaning an innumerable amount, we should always forgive. And the parable was of a king settling accounts with his slaves. And here, the king is God. We are the slaves. And the money represents our amount of sin. And the first slave owed 10,000 talents. Well, what's a talent? I found out a talent is a lifetime of wages. Wow. 10,000 of those. That represents an incomprehensible amount, an amount that couldn't ever be paid back, just like our sin. Then the slave begged for patience, saying he would repay, and in verse 27, the king forgave him all of his debt. This is the forgiveness that we have through Christ when we are born again. Then that forgiven slave went and tried collecting 100 denarii from a fellow slave. Well, what's 100 denarii? A couple $100. It's not much. But this represents a fellow brother or sister committing a lesser sin towards us. Very little compared to what we have done to God. And so in verse 30 it says, that slave was unwilling to forgive and threw the slave that owed 100 denarii in prison. And that represents us when we don't forgive one another. Then other fellow slaves told the king, and the king ended up giving that wicked slave over to the torturers. That doesn't mean in this parable, some will misinterpret that and say that God takes our salvation, that we are punished in hell. That's not what this passage means. What God means when he says that he's going to give us over to torturers is that if we don't forgive, he will chasten us until we forgive. Because the context in there is believers. Our salvation is, it's not going anywhere. He doesn't take it from us. And so, God warns us, if you don't forgive, I'll chasten you. And let that be a sober warning. But now we can look at the greatest illustration of forgiveness, and that is Jesus Christ on the cross. Even on the cross, he was forgiving people. In Luke 23, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus forgave those that were crucifying him. And a little further, one of the thieves on the cross next to Jesus, he said, Jesus, remember me when I come into your kingdom. He forgave him. How beautiful. And then we as believers are blessed. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Beautiful illustration. No greater illustration than Jesus Christ coming to save us. And again, the truth I want you to leave with today is we must forgive as Christ has also forgiven us. And so why does Paul and the Spirit of God want us to work at or be becoming these qualities? Why does he want us? Why does he want our walk to reflect our position in Christ? Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 3, it says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here, Paul's purpose and the Spirit of God's purpose is so that we would be in unity. We can't be in unity if we are not kind to one another. We can't be in unity if we're not compassionate towards one another. And we can't be in unity if we're not forgiving towards one another. So ask yourself this. Am I kind like Christ? Am I compassionate like Christ? And am I forgiving like Christ? Now I get it. We're not all perfect in these areas. But remember, the command is not to be perfect. The command is to be becoming. Okay, keep working at them. This is hard. I know it is. I studied through this, and part of my duty is to study the word, do the word, and then teach it. Well, let me tell you what, preparing it, doing this, was not easy. But I am faithful and I keep at it. And that's how I can encourage everybody here. Keep at it. Keep being kind. Keep being tenderhearted. And most importantly, keep being forgiving, just as Christ did. And let's be obeyers of the truth, not just we obey the truth. Be doers and not hearers only, from James 1. And MacArthur says, you are most like God when you forgive. And I think it can be contrasted. You are more like Satan when you don't forgive. Ouch. But listen here, if you're a believer here today, praise the Lord, you have been given the helper of the Holy Spirit to help you with this. We cannot do this on our own. But if you're here today and you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, the truth is you have not been forgiven. The standard by which you can forgive, you don't know that. And without Christ, you truly can't be kind. You can't be tenderhearted. You can't be forgiving. And Scripture actually says all your good deeds are as filthy rags to God. But there is good news. Christ came into the world, lived a sinless life that we could not live, suffered and died on the cross as a payment for our sin, rose from the dead 3 days later, proving he was God in the flesh. He was seen by hundreds and then ascended into heaven. And all this was done for you, so that you would believe. And if you're here today and you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, I beg you, please, to be forgiven of your sins. There is no greater weight off your shoulders in this life. Amen. And to think into heaven, to be worshiping our God without sin, wow, praise the Lord. So please, don't leave without putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And if you do, he promises you everlasting life in heaven, and he gives you the Holy Spirit to help you and guide you through life on this earth. And he also forgives you all of your sins, past, present, and future. It's wonderful. Praise God for him being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great example. May we continue to be becoming these things, Lord. May we work hard at forgiving, because ultimately that's what Christ has done for us. And I pray, Father, for any of those here today that haven't put their faith in Christ, that they would, and they would get to experience the freeing gift of forgiven sins. And Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.